So we've been looking at the priest of the believer. Before we did that, if you'll turn to John 15, we'll do this and then we'll look to the Lord to frame our minds. But in the John 15, in the verse 3, we saw that as Christians, we're on in this extended metaphor, we're the branch and Christ is the vine. And our fruitfulness or our ability to bring forth fruit or bear fruit is based on a relationship with Christ. And we're just going to read verse 3, and then we're going to tie that in after we look to the Lord in communication with our priestly ministry of bearing fruit. So what we're looking for in this verse, we're looking at one thing, or two things, that a Christian needs to be rightly related to Christ. There's actually two relationships here, in a amicable, reciprocal relationship to bear fruit. And then later, after we look to the Father, we'll show how one aspect of bearing fruit is our priestly ministry. Eventually, we're going to go through after that, after we get done with the priestly ministry, and look at good works in the New Testament, because good works are tied to bearing fruit. Verse 4, chapter 15. John, of the book of John. I said that back there. I get in trouble for doing that. John 15, verse 4. Okay, abide or be at ease in me, Christ, and I at ease in you, as the branch cannot, that's us, cannot bear fruit in itself, except it is at ease in the vine, Christ. No more can you bear fruit, except that you're at ease in me. So there's a reciprocal relationship that we're to have with the person of Jesus Christ in order to bear fruit. That's what we wanted to get from that verse. There's a bunch more in that verse, but that's what we wanted today. Now we're going to look over, you can turn there, and then we'll look to the Father in communication. If you'll turn to Philippians, the fourth chapter, we're going to tie that to priestly ministry, to bearing fruit. But before we do that, I want to look to the Father and frame our minds so that we can look at His Word. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We certainly appreciate the exactness and of Your Word, the nuances in Your Word, that every word that as You had the human author write it, as he's borne along by the Holy Spirit, is exactly what You wanted to communicate. And we'd ask as we look there that we see those things that You have for us that we can put in our everyday life in practice. And we thank You for that. Amen. Now, if you look over at Philippians, the fourth chapter, in this section, the last part of the fourth chapter, we have, when we come to the 18th verse, the concept of Christian giving as described as a priestly ministry. And that priestly ministry is called a sacrifice. Before I forget, let me just say something about the word sacrifice. We use it differently in regular language than is used here in Scripture. When we think of a sacrifice, well, I had to sacrifice eating that steak so I could lose some weight. I had to sacrifice. No, when we look at Scripture and we see the word sacrifice, the focus is not what you give up. The focus is on what you give. That's important. It's not what you give up. It's what you give. So, or offer would be another word for it. So in the 17th verse, in the context of a priestly ministry, which we'll review, of Christian giving, it says, because I desire a gift, that's the gift from those at Macedonia, the Philippians, but I desire fruit. Now that's their fruit, because their gift would be seen as fruit. That's bearing fruit, as fruit, that I may abound to your account. We'll get back to that. What I wanted to show you is one of the ways, just one of the ways that a Christian as a branch connected to the vine and dependent on the vine, which is Christ, one of the ways that a Christian can bear fruit in their life is through Christian giving. I would submit to you through all the five different priestly ministries we're going to show you. So that's what I wanted to do before we get into this in detail. Now stay in Philippians, the fourth chapter. We're going to come back here. There's some things we didn't get to last week. But I want to refresh your memory. In the Old Testament, there was a priestly birthright. You had to belong to the tribe of Levi, and of the tribe of Levi, you had to be of the sons of Aaron, genealogically. In the New Testament, there is a priestly birthright. We read that in our scripture reading, 1 Peter 2:9. We're a holy race, a set apart race. That has to do with our priesthood, our ability to be a priest. Now, the concept of a priest is access to God. In the Old Testament, there was limited access. The high priest had access to God one day a year. In the New Testament, every believer is a priest, and in the New Testament, every believer has unlimited access with some conditions to God. What's the condition? If you have unconfessed sins, there's only one thing God wants to hear, the confession. Then he'll hear other communications. Did you know that if I'm a carnal Christian and I don't have sins confessed, I can do something and it's not counted as righteousness? But if I have my sins confessed, I could do the same thing with a different attitude and it's counted as righteousness or acting right. We'll get to that later on, Lord willing. So a priest has access to God. A priest has birthright, different in the Old and New Testament, both of those aspects. And a priest offers sacrifices. In the Old Testament, they offered physical sacrifices and physical blood. In the New Testament, we just read to you in 1 Peter 2:5, we offer spiritual sacrifices. Now, I'm setting you up for describing this a little different than you may have ever heard. If it's a spiritual, think of the, answer this in your mind. If it's a spiritual sacrifice, can it be seen? No. And what we're going to show you today is that, and reiterate what we tried to point out last week, is when they give something physical, these people from Philippi give something physical, it's not the physical thing that is counted as a priestly service. It's the attitude by which they give it. That's the spiritual aspect of this. They give it as led by the Holy Spirit. Now, the other difference between the Old Testament priesthood and the New Testament priesthood is they had a high priest who was human, who had a genealogy to the tribe of Levi. In the New Testament, we have a high priest whose genealogy in human terms comes from the tribe of Judah, and it comes after the order of Melchizedek, a kingly priesthood. That's why we read in 1 Peter 2:9, a kingly priesthood. We'll get into that eventually a little bit more. You have that over in Revelation 1:4, a kingdom of priests. Now let's go back in this context of Philippians 4, and let's point out a few things that we didn't get last week. Verse 14. Let me read verses 14 through 18, and then we'll come back and make some comments. I should mention, unless I don't go as planned, if I change a word, it's because it needs to be changed. I'm not that bad a reader as you think, okay? Chapter 4, verse 14 of Philippians. Notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate. Now, I want to stop there. We were talking about earlier in an informal business meeting where we're going to have communion at Easter or we're going to have communion the week after. It was decided for us that we'll have communion the week after. That's the same word that's here. It means simply share in common. The root word of communion means share in common. So when we partake of the table, of the Lordian table, we share in common the bread. When we partake of the cup, we share in common the cup. That's in the 10th chapter of 1 Corinthians. That's what this means here. Now, stay with me on this. That you did share in common with me in my affliction. Verse 15. Now you Philippians know also that in a beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared in common with me as concerning giving. That's why don't think of the cup and the bread. This is the same word used differently. It simply means share in common. Obviously, what it's talking about is physical goods, giving and receiving. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity. They met his physical needs. Not because I desired a gift, but because I desired the fruit that it may abound to your account. But I have all and have abounded. I have been made, having been made up what was lacking, having received of you, Euphrates, the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall fill up to the full or supply what is lacking, all your needs as measured by his riches in the glory, his riches by glory in Christ Jesus. We'll get to that hopefully today. Now, if you look at your Bible very closely, I want you to notice something. The word communicate in the King James, also communicated, goes down to verse 15, the word given. That goes to relates to verse 17, the word gift. That relates to, so given, verse 16, the word sent, verse 17, the word give, the word fruit in verse 17, and put to your account in verse 17. So what it's saying here, you sent me something physical, and remember, Paul was in jail. He had to pay for his own lodging, or he would have been thrown to a worse accommodation. Kind of like those third world countries that are on locked up out of country. This is a physical thing that they give him. But I thought you said it was a spiritual sacrifice. We'll get there. We'll get there. But you have to realize that the word communication that supplied Paul's physical needs is called a gift. It's called the thing sent, and it's also referred to as fruit. Now, if you'll turn back, this is again review, turn back to 2 Corinthians, the 9th chapter and the 7th verse. This is the motive of all Christian giving. I can assure you, this was not the motive of giving in the Old Testament. This is Christian giving. Now, you have a word here that's used only once in the New Testament. The word purposes in the King James has the idea of select ahead of time. Now, what this verse is going to say, and then I'm going to read it. This verse is going to say, and then we saw in the 16th chapter, 1 Corinthians, the collection comes at the first time of the month. The first day of the week. But what this verse is going to say is you don't come to a service, and it's talking about a service here in Corinthians, and listen to somebody with great psychological and emotional appeal and change the amount you're going to give based on emotion. I'm telling you right now, there's some ads that they put on the TV. There's this little guy, my wife and I laugh or smile in appreciation. I mean, he wants to hawk you a blanket, and he's in a wheelchair. That guy, man, if I let my emotions run away, I'd have sent him my whole paycheck. That's not this word here. This word is determined, be ahead of time, and it has to do with not letting it be an emotional thing. How do you know that? Because I read the whole verse. Let's read it. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Every man, according as he pre-chooses, that's the word, pre-chooses in his heart, so let him give, not grief. If you at all feel this, I'm using my words very carefully. If you feel like you shouldn't do it, don't do it. We got a log box back there because it looks fancy. But if you put something in there and you second guess yourself, trust me, I'll get the person in charge. We'll get it out for you and give it back. And in fact, if you can prove how much you give, we'll go back as far as you want. And if you grudgingly gave it, if I have to write my own check, I'll give it back to you. This verse tells us why we don't have bazaars, used clothes sales, garage sales to support our youth ministry. We don't want unsaved people's money. There was some guy trying to con us into sending money to us so he could send it. No, if you need a tax deduction, now we'll happen to offer one, but if you need a tax deduction to give, don't give. That's the wrong attitude. Not grudgingly or with grief, and not out of compulsion. Really, I've been to evangelistic meetings. I hate to just pick on evangelists. Since I was a youth, down in the South, I don't know if they still do it, not a summer went by without a tent revival. And I don't know why they were reviving the saints, but they were. And I can remember many a time I didn't have a penny to my name, being in the 4th, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade. And I wanted to give money. The guy was that good. Oh, I'm exaggerating here. I almost took off my shoes once and put them, you know. That was out of necessity, because I would have felt guilty walking out of there not giving. That's necessity. If you've been around Christianity, you've seen this before. One of the reasons I think the tradition started before I got here, one of the reasons we don't pass the plate here is it's nobody's business how much you give. That's between you and the Lord. I don't know how much you give. If you gave, I've read the Treasurer's report. I don't think anybody gave so much that I had to refund them. I wouldn't eat that night. But this is talking not out of necessity. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, what this is doing, you see this word heart here? The concept of the metaphor heart has the idea of a person's motivation. In this verse, the main crux, the main thrust of this verse is it's the attitude by which one gives that's important to God, isn't it? Did you get that out of the verse? I hope so. Now let's go back to Philippians, the 4th chapter. Let's go back to Philippians, the 4th chapter, and let's put the whole context together as we go through this context. Philippians, the 4th chapter, and we want to look at these words. I'm going to point out everything here. Now, the reason I'm stressing that communication doesn't talk or communicated or doesn't mean verbally, it's talking about physical substance. But it's not the physical substance that's the sacrifice. It's the mental attitude. Because remember, I hope you remember this. We read it earlier. We can read it again if we need to. There's spiritual sacrifices. A spirit cannot be seen. I got verses, 24th chapter of the book of Luke says you can't see a spirit. Oh, but in Poltergeist, you can't see a spirit. That's scripture. Now let's go back to Philippians, the 4th chapter, and we want to start with verse 14. Notwithstanding, you have done well, that you did communicate. They gave him something for his trials, or actually in his tribulation, which means physical circumstance. Now, you Philippians, stop here. How do I know it's their attitude? Keep your finger in Philippians 4 and go back to 2 Corinthians 8. This is important. 2 Corinthians 8, the first 5 verses go with Philippians 4. Same people. Now, while you're turning to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, let me remind you of this. the Corinthians were richer than the those at Philippi. Yet Paul many times would not take physical goods from the Corinthians. Why? Because they would have given it grudgingly. Now the ones in Asia Minor, the ones at Philippi, were the poorest. He took money from them. Why? Because they had the right attitude. Now, how did they have the right attitude? 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, talking about the churches in Macedonia, verse 1, verse 5. That's why Romans 12:1 comes before Philippians 4. And this, those at Philippi in Macedonia did, not as we hope, but gave firstly of their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the desirous will of God. Now we got, this is a packed verse, but first they had to yield their body to the Lord. Then secondly, the Lord laid it on their mind, the desirous will of the Lord, to support Paul, keep him in that house that he has to pay for. They sent the money up there, and they did it willingly because the Lord laid it on their heart. Now we go back to Philippians, the 4th chapter. Philippians, the 4th chapter, I realize that some of this is review, but I'm going to stress some different aspects. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in a beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's the tie to 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter, verse 1, no church shared in common physical goods with me as concerning giving and receiving, but only you. For even in Thessalonica, you sent once and again to my necessity physical goods. Not because I desired a gift, but I desired that you... So here's another aspect. Paul's saying here that the fact that he received their gift was he did it because he wanted them to have the ability to give. Do you see that? Let's read that verse again. Not because I desired that gift, but because I desired fruit from them that you may abound on your account. So Paul says, you gave physical goods. And this word for account has to do with like a banker's keeping track. You're going to get credit for this. Now, are they going to get credit down here? No. The concept here is that this is something that can be rewarded at the Bema Seat. We'll get there eventually. Verse 18. But I have all and I abound and am full. I want to stop here. This word full or word for filling is not the word that's used in the first 13 chapters of the book of Acts of the Holy Spirit. This is the word used in Ephesians 5:18 of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit no longer controls people. The Holy Spirit now makes up what is lacking. I'll submit to you that's in the thought mind, but we'll go there. And that what he said is when they sent it to him, it was something he needed. It was something he lacking. Having received of Epaphroditus the things, that's the gift, which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, a sacrifice. But I thought they were spiritual sacrifices. The reason this is a spiritual sacrifice is because the attitude by which they gave it. Got it? So the sacrifice is in their motive. 2 Corinthians 9:7, as you purpose in your heart. Heart is a metaphor that, among other things, mainly points to motive. Your motive is correct in giving it. And because your motive is correct in your relationship to the persons of the Godhead, back in that verse, because your motive is correct, God looks at it as a sacrifice, not something you gave up, but something that you offered, acceptable. That means, and well-pleasing. Now, let's back up. If language means anything, which is what I've been trying to point out today, if their motive was wrong, would it have been acceptable? Oh. If their motive was wrong, would it have been well-pleasing? No. Would, if their motive was wrong, would it have been an odor of sweet smell? No. You see, the sweet smell is on the spiritual level because it's their attitude by which they gave. Their attitude by which they gave. Now, I want to read verse 19, because in verse 19, you have a verse that ties in with what we're trying to do in Sunday school. And what this verse is going to say, and this is on a spiritual level, God will meet our needs as measured by how he sees us in Christ. That's in spiritual needs. That's verse 19. But my God, this is God the Father, because we've read the rest of the verse, shall fill up what is lacking all your needs, applying it to other Christians, as measured by or according to his, God the Father's riches, by glory, by his opinion of us in Christ Jesus. So when he looks at, when God the Father looks at us in Christ Jesus and he sees us here spiritually, he will make up what's lacking with what we need measured by what we should be in Christ based on our relationship. Of course, going back to John 15, there's some responsibility on our part as well. But what I'm pointing out here now, and we're going to get to another priestly ministry, two things that I want you to remember before we go to the next one. One is that the spiritual sacrifice is the attitude by which the physical thing is given. Two is, and not subsidiary to it, but important as well, is that the word communicate or koinonia can mean and does mean many times in Scripture giving something physical, sharing something physical. Now let's go back. We're going to need that when we get to chapter 13 of Hebrews next week. Turn back to Philippians, the second chapter. We're going to see another priestly sacrifice. Philippians, the second chapter, we're going to see another priestly sacrifice. We're going to start with verse 12 and read through verse 16 and 17. Philippians, the second chapter, verse 12. I'm going to try not to comment on 12 through 16, but we need it for our context. Philippians 2:12. Wherefore, my beloved, divinely loved ones, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now also much more in my absence, work out. Now, watch the language here. It's even good in English. Work out your own salvation. It doesn't say work because of your salvation. It doesn't say work for your salvation. It says work your salvation out. With fear and trembling. What would the fear be? That you get it wrong. One of my biggest fears is that I get a verse wrong. Don't want to do that. Don't want to why? I don't want to displease God. Verse 13. For it is God, that's God the Father, that works or energizes in you to do two things. Both to have his desirous will that had come from the new nature, and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing. Now, the reason I came back here is to show that God, when God wants us to do good works, he wants the motive to be right. Do all things without murmuring or without psychological disputing. I'm going to tell you, that's why we came to this verse. The attitude by which a Christian does something is as important as what is done. That's what makes it a spiritual sacrifice. What is done is physical. Verse 15, that you may be without defect and harmless or without spot, the born ones of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Talking about the Jews. A crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as luminaries, as sources of light in the world. Someday I'd like to come back to that. Holding forth, verse 16, the concept or the word or the precept of life. Now, based on the luminary concept here, this is talking about eternal life. Remember in John 8, light in a figurative sense, also physically, the Shekinah glory, light is God's God quality of life and activity. So this would be eternal life. I'm trying to teach you, every time you see the word life, is it talking about physical life or spiritual life? If it's talking about spiritual life, is it, see if I can get my fingers right, is it talking about eternal life or resurrection life? I'll be holding forth the concept of eternal life that I may boast into the day of Christ. The day of Christ is a term that has to do with the Bema Seat, the term time of rewarding, right after the rapture, before entry into the third heaven. The day of rewarding, that I may not have run fruitlessly, neither labored in vain or without fruit. Yea, now this is where we're going, verse 17. Yea, since, first class condition, I be poured out as a liquid drink offering. Now let's stop there. What in the world is Paul talking about? Well, let's look down to verse 23 and we'll get a concept. Verse 23, Paul says, when he was in prison, the second imprisonment in Rome, Paul says that he basically faced death every day. And in fact, in Corinthians, he says, in Galatians, he says, I die daily. He's not saying he died daily. He's saying on a daily basis, he faced death. Now, verse 23 tells you what he means by being poured out as a drink offering. Him, therefore, I hope to send, Timothy, presently, soon as I shall see how things will go with me. Paul was facing death. Keep your finger here and go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, he uses this same term of being poured out. What Paul is saying, then we come back to Philippians. Paul is saying, I'm giving my physical life for you because you have a priestly ministry and it's worthwhile to do that. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter, and verse 6. This is, based on the language here, and I know the context, I hold that Paul was within minutes, maybe an hour or two, of being killed. That's what the language here is. And when he's facing physical death, in verse 6 he says, my Bible, and I had it marked and it just turned on me. That was a good verse it turned to, but I think we better stick with the one we said. 2 Timothy, the 4th chapter and the 6th verse. For I, Paul, am about to be poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure, obviously he's going to get killed, is it a hand. I'm going to give you a mental image. My understanding of the language here is that as the ink of 2 Timothy was drying, Paul gets killed. Now come back to Philippians, the 2nd chapter. Now, the language is a little cumbersome in the English, so I'm going to straighten it out for you and get the object going for you in the 17th verse. Philippians 2:17. I don't know if you noticed, but we're making a cognizant effort today of slowing down how fast we go to the verses. If I go too fast, you let me know. Okay? Philippians 2:17. Yea, and since I am being poured out upon the sacrifice, and upon your sacrifice and priestly service from your faith. That all goes, priestly sacrifice and the sacrifice go with the people he's writing to, not with Paul. Got it? So Paul's saying, I'm being poured out over you guys' priestly service and sacrifice based on your faith. Now, I did the context to show you that he's telling them to work out their salvation, to show their salvation out. And what we want to show you here is the terminology or the language in verse 17 says that when a Christian does something as a result of faith, now I'm going to refine this in a minute, as a result of faith, when they do something, it's considered a priestly sacrifice. Well, doing something out of faith would in fact be spiritual, emanating or pertaining to the Spirit, both capital S and lowercase s, which is another discussion. Now, what does this mean? I want to be very careful here. This means ministering to the body. If I or you, as a New Testament believer, do something out of faith to facilitate the growth of the body, that action, because of the proper attitude, what's the attitude here? Faith. Got it? Faith is an attitude. Faith. Give me some faith, God. No. Can't do it. It's an attitude. It's part of the fruit from the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So when I exercise faith, which means I act upon a promise, I'm going to show you a couple examples in a minute. If I, as a Christian, act upon a promise and facilitate the growth of the body of Christ, it's considered a spiritual sacrifice. Let me show you a couple examples from Scripture. Turn, if you will, to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We could go, Ephesians, the fourth chapter. Now, this is the reason for a church. I think the ladies had this in their terrariums at the ladies' meeting. This, verses 14 through 16, are the Great Commission to the church. You won't find that in any Christian literature. Never mind. Let me say it another way. Verse 14 is the mission statement of the church. For the perfecting of the saints, I'm in Ephesians 4:12. For the perfecting or the maturing of the saints to a work of a ministry, for the edifying, the building up of the body of the Christ. Now, how does that happen? Go down to verse 16. Let's just pick up the last word in the last two words in verse 15. Verse 15 says Christ is the head. Do you see that? Now let's go down to verse 16. From whom? From the head. The whole body being joined together and knit together through every joint of supply. Now, what this is going to say is that the head is going to figure out what all the parts need, and he's going to send it down there. But he's going to send it by the Holy Spirit. We won't get into that. So does a part of the body decide what they want? No, the head sends it down there. Out from whom the body being joined together and I'm back in verse 16, being knit together through every joint of supply according to the operative energy of each part, what it needs. He, the head, crafts the growth of the body for the building up of itself by love. Who builds the body in the last phrase of this verse? Who builds the body? For the growth or the building up of the body of itself by love. So how does the body grow? By the members of the body ministering to it. That's God's design. That's the interdependency we have. You know, the speaking gifts are absolutely worthless without people listening. Absolutely worthless. There's a reciprocal relationship. There's a gift of giving. The gift of giving is absolutely worthless if there aren't other parts of the body to give to that can actually receive it in a proper attitude. That's over in Philippians 4 as well. So the picture here is that as each individual member, by faith, that's the faith to live by, the fruit from the Spirit, by faith operates within the body. Remember the desires, will of God. We saw that over in 2 Corinthians 8 chapter in the fifth verse. The desires, will, when we fulfill the needs of the body, that body grows. And I'm telling you, that growth is not talking about numbers here. Back in the fourth verse, it's talking about maturity. 12 verse, it's talking about maturity. That's why we read it. As the body grows, it grows because itself is ministering to itself. Do you see that? Now, the directions come from where? From the head. Through what person of the Godhead? The Holy Spirit. So let's go back to Philippians, the second chapter and the 17th verse. Let's see if we can translate this a little better. And then we'll recap the three spiritual sacrifices we have. And I'm going to tell you, they're all mental. Spiritual means mental. Now, they might result in a physical activity, but it's the sacrifice, the giving, that is mental. We've been trying to show you that. Philippians, the second chapter and the 7th verse. I, Paul, since I am being offered out as a drink offering over your sacrifice and priestly service from your specific faith, I joy and joy with you, cold joy with you all. So what Paul is saying, that's a part of the fruit of the Spirit there as well. He's saying that when the body ministers to the rest needs of the body, that's why we read verses 12 through 16. And we read verse 14 to show you have to have the proper attitude. We have to have the proper attitude. If I, in the proper attitude, rightly related the Father, rightly related the Son, and thus rightly related the Holy Spirit, if I minister to the body of Christ and facilitate the body of Christ's maturity, because it's out of faith, based on promises. What's the promise that I just read you over in Ephesians 4:16? That the body will grow if it's acting like a unit. Isn't that a promise there? That God, the Son, will give directions to the body of exactly what it needs. And if I, as a believer priest, and you as a believer priest, if we take the promises of God and if we live by faith and we appropriate them in our everyday life and we minister to the body of Christ, that ministry by faith, that work by faith, because of the proper attitude, is considered a spiritual, sacrifice. So good. This is a service from faith. It's a priestly service from faith. It has to be based on a promise. You can't just go out and, hey, I like doing this. No, it has to be based on a promise of God. And in that context, it has to be based on ministering and facilitating the growth of the body of Christ. In other words, helping other Christians in their Christian life. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We do ask for journey mercies of our folk as some travel quite a distance as they go home. And we'd ask that we not only appreciate what you have in your word, but we analyze our own life. Am I, as a believer priest, am I doing these sacrifices? The three we covered so far, have I given my body and yielded it to the Lord? Am I giving the way I should in terms of physical gifts? Am I, the third one that we saw today, am I giving ministry of service to the body of Christ? And we thank you for this truth, and we appreciate it. Amen. Okay.